To turn this morning to Proverbs 31 on this Mother's Day. And of course, I know many of you recognize this chapter of the virtuous woman, but I'm going to speak on something a little different today. Proverbs 31, we will begin with verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. I want to speak this morning on the lessons of Mother Grace. As we read in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Paul uses Sarah as the symbol of Mother Grace, as we are going to see a little bit later. But I want to notice in today's message that Bathsheba had to have had a tremendous revelation, a tremendous knowledge, a tremendous measure of the grace of God, understanding in her own life. We all remember, the whole world remembers, I am sure, the story of David and Bathsheba and how that she was out washing herself on the rooftop in the middle of the night. And we know how that led to the union between David and Bathsheba. After that, she was found with child. We find that it was indeed a child that was rejected by God. He went right back home to be with the Lord, as we would say. All of this happened, of course, while Bathsheba's husband Uriah was yet alive. story of redemption is throughout this wonderful story that sometimes people simply do not grasp. But we find there came a day of repentance. And even though that both Bathsheba and David were guilty of fornication and adultery, because of repentance, God said, "Thou shalt not die." I want to call our attention today to the fact that Bathsheba is really representative of all of us. Paul gives us an analogy of marriage in the 7th chapter of Romans. And we find out that he actually compares our union with Adam, with the flesh, with that of marriage. As we read in that chapter, then if while her husband, talking about Adam here actually, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Then Paul adds this little word, wherefore, indicating that he is talking about something far deeper and far more than just the principles or the rules of the law concerning natural marriage. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The truth for us here is that every one of us are married, have been married, have been joined unto Adam, our head. We find out then that God took that head down into death with the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might be freed to marry another, even Jesus Christ himself, who has been raised from the dead. We understand here that Bathsheba and David had this affair, so to speak, before her husband was dead. God once again rejected that fruit. Once again, I say, they found the way of repentance and forgiveness. But it wasn't just a matter of not losing her life. Here's where that Bathsheba began to discover more of the depths of divine grace, even as we. Let us continue with this analogy, how that the husband has to be dead before God can accept the fruit from another man. Adam died there at the cross. And Paul is teaching us in Romans 6, 7, and 8 how we get absolute freedom from our old head, our old husband, Adam, in order that we might be free to be joined unto Christ and bring forth our fruit unto God. Solomon was born after this, and the scripture says that God loved him. We are not told a whole lot about Bathsheba in the scripture, especially we do not hear a whole lot of words out of her after this. Scripture has a great many of things that David felt in the year that he spent before he finally repented before the Lord, but very little said about Bathsheba. But I want to notice what she said in these verses, because it really is pretty easy to read between the lines as to her feelings and what had happened, and indeed that she did understand the Word of God and the grace of God. As we see here in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy. What she said is prophecy. It means it is the Word of God and God incorporated in His Word. Prophecy is spoken for edification, exhortation, and comfort, according to 1 Corinthians 14. And so this is what real prophecy is. And so we're talking about the prophecy, the edification, the comfort, the blessing of the Word of God. And so this is actually prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? Notice that this woman, I'm sure she's overjoyed now because God did not condemn her. God did not cut her off. God did not close her womb because she had done what she did, because she was an adulterous woman at all. He gave her another son to replace that. But you'll notice she goes much further than just saying, what, my son? If she'd left it here, could have been adopted, could have been anything. But she goes further and says, what, the son of my womb? This is where that God made my womb fruitful. He made me fruitful. Again, I say unto us that all of us, and I have heard of so many who are really despondent and sorrowful many times over their previous life. Bless God, it is good, and we must acknowledge and be repentant toward God. But don't let the devil lie to you and tell you it's over, because the grace of God can make you fruitful despite those things that have already gone on in your life. This is the majesty of the grace of God, and this is what Bathsheba, this mother, understood. But she went further. What, the son of my vows? We can only wonder, did Bathsheba make a vow unto God that she might have a child, just like Hannah did with Samuel? We don't know, but it's certainly not a hard conclusion to draw that she made a vow unto the Lord. What, the son of my vows? Add to that the fact that she called him Lemuel. As far as I know, she's the only one that ever called him that, but she called him Lemuel. And we find out that Lemuel means unto God. That is, many have translated, interpreted that, belonging to God, devoted to God. And I think that's exactly the meaning that she is getting to here. And so she had these words. She's imparting this prophecy unto her son Solomon. Mothers, you have such an amazing opportunity and responsibility to give unto your sons and daughters the prophecy of God's word, that they might grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It really is the mother. We'll see fathers later on. But in their early formative years, it is the mother that has more influence on them because she is with them all the blessed time. What an opportunity. And it seems that this woman took advantage of that, and she spoke this prophecy to her son. And you will notice, I don't think it's an accident. I think this woman's experience was very real in her life at that time. And so she says in verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor the ways to that which destroys kings. She saw this woman as a potential to destroy the king. It's too bad he didn't take her advice, because that's exactly what happened to him. But it wasn't her fault. She warned him. She told him. And I can tell you today that Mother Grace is teaching the same lessons in the lives of people today. Listen to the prophecy of the Word of God and accept nothing else. She was warned, or rather she warned Solomon. But I want to also notice, Bathsheba truly did, I believe, understand the wonders of divine grace. But we also find that Scripture enlarges on the grace of God to Bathsheba. If you read the first chapter of Matthew, you will find five women that are included in Jesus' genealogy. They are very unlikely women. They would have been disqualified under the law. But divine grace took them much further and gave them a glorious place in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bathsheba is one of those women. And Matthew says this about her: David begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Divine grace triumphed here, and rather than always heartache and misery and cutting her off, he gave her a place. Divine grace put her in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go to the second chapter of Titus and notice words from Mother Grace this morning. Titus, the second chapter. We will go down to verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us. We recognize at the outset that the only way of salvation is through divine grace. By grace are you saved through faith. There is no other way to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ outside of divine grace. We'll not turn there, but the fourth chapter of Galatians, Paul tells us of two women by the name of Hagar and Sarah. They represent, as he says, two covenants. Hagar is the bondwoman. She is representative of the covenant of law. And Paul also tells us that she is typical of Jerusalem, which now is, that is, at that present time under the bondage of law, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Then the other is Sarah. This is the barren wife of Abraham, and divine grace made her fruitful when she was 90 years old. That's the power and the glory of divine grace, which is exactly what God means for us. If we give him everything that we are, as bad as we think it is, he will still make a fruitful vessel out of us. And so we read here that Sarah is compared to Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. This is why the grace covenant is called Mother Grace. It's the same covenant that God gave to Abraham, and let us understand that same covenant reaches down to us today. We can claim all the promises that God gave to Abraham in that covenant. Paul continues in that portion, it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. That's exactly what we do. There is no way we can bear fruit on our own. There is no way we can bring forth any goodness on our own. We must recognize our barrenness. It is then that the grace of God will make us fruitful, exactly as it happened in the life of Sarah. Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. That's because all the fruit is of the grace of God, and he never fails to accomplish his purpose if we give him the opportunity to do so. And so, as we see here in Titus 2, the grace of God, it brings salvation. It has appeared to all men. That is, salvation is held out to every man. It's up to men whether they accept what she offers or whether they do not. Furthermore, we read, teaching us. Mother Grace has several lessons that she wants to teach us. The first one is that denying ungodliness. I want to notice that this is exactly what the law tries to do. But the law doesn't know how to do anything outside of killing the sinner. And you can do that, but what do you do after that's happened? The law demands that one stop and cease in ungodliness. Notice further, teaching us that denying worldly lusts or worldly desires. We have often said that all men are controlled by desire. Say it this way. People will do what they want to do. God made us that way. God didn't make us as robots to be programmed to do something just in a certain program. God wants us to yield to Him and to serve Him because we want to, because of desire. Worldly lust works the same way. If men do not learn the way over worldly lust, those desires will drive them into the tank every time, and we see it again and again and again in our day. Grace teaches us to deny worldly lust, but it doesn't leave us there. The law just cuts people off and condemns them and throws them by the wayside, but that's not the way of Mother Grace. She teaches us that these desires can be changed, that we do not need to be under the control of our old husband any longer. We can now be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. That life which was planted in me the day I accepted Jesus as my Savior is to become the dominant force in my life. And I guarantee you, if the life of Jesus is in control, I can guarantee you we will have all the right desires before God. And so notice what we have here. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. But notice that grace goes beyond and replaces all of that with something else. Grace will enable us to live soberly. And soberly simply means to be discreet, temperate. It means sound or healthy. This is the life that God wants. This is the life that the life of Christ is. God would develop this life through His matchless grace in my life. And then to teach us to be righteous. The only righteousness that God has ever accepted or ever will accept is the righteousness of Christ. Forget anything else. Men may think that they're doing such a great thing keeping the righteousness of the law, but trying to do that in your own strength is futile. And men have failed. We have said over and over and over again that the law in all of its 1,500-year reign never made one person righteous before God, not even one. And it continues today. The law has never made a man righteous, but the grace of God can. The grace of God can produce the righteousness of Christ in my life. And then godly. This means actions. It starts with desire, but it is transformed into godly acts, and that too by the power of divine grace. And then, as you notice, it is in this present world. You know what kind of a world this present world is? I don't think I need to tell you. This is a wicked, horrible, evil world. There are some that tell us today, well, now listen, this world has changed so much, surely you don't expect us to go by all those Quaker rules and all of those things that are outlined in the Scripture. Why, that's outdated. Don't you believe it? God is just the same today as He always was. There are people who are pouncing on the truth of divine love. Love covers a multitude of sins, and I guarantee you it does. But let us understand this. The grace of God and the love of God will forgive any sin that a person ever commits. David and Bathsheba found that out. But let us also understand the love and the grace of God and the law of God will never excuse sin. And that's what our world is trying to get us to do today. Overlook it, excuse it, forget it. No,
God never does. God settled the sin question when he nailed sin to the cross of Jesus in the person of Christ himself. But God never excuses sin. He will forgive it. And so we find this is what God says. We are to live our lives in this present world as being sober and righteous and godly and given unto the Lord. And then Mother Grace has one more lesson she wants to teach us. This is one I think the majority of Christendom is absolutely ignoring. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I will say it flat out and bluntly. If our lives are not governed by the coming of the Lord, if our lives are not centered around the coming of the Lord, we are in deep, deep trouble. If we are not obsessed with the coming of Jesus, we are in deep, deep trouble spiritually. Men can have all sorts of goals and ideas and even good things like winning souls and all of these things. But if the coming of Jesus is not governing my life at this moment, we had better be making some changes, because it is the coming of the Lord that will determine what kind of person we are going to be. It is this hope that will purify us even as he is pure. That's what Mother Grace teaches us. I want to close this message with a couple of women that sought Mother Grace's counsel. One successfully, the other missed it. Let's go to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And we are talking about two individuals, two women, same mother, because all of us, Mother Grace, as we've already said, is the mother of us all. Chapter 8, Song of Solomon, and verse 1. Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. The first thing we must notice here is that this woman is not the bride of Christ. The reason we know that, one reason, is because the wedding has already taken place in chapter 7. This woman is not seeking a relationship with him as the bridegroom. She's willing to settle for him as a brother. She missed getting him as the bridegroom, but she still wants some kind of a relationship. So if he's just my brother, I could kiss him then and nobody would despise me. No one would see anything wrong with that. I must at least be as close to him as being his sister or he my brother. Verse 2, I want to take special notice of the wording, the phraseology in this verse. I would lead thee. That means I would lead thee if I had the opportunity. It's gone, but I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Why, who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine and of the juice of my pomegranate. This is what she would do if she had the opportunity, but that opportunity's gone because Solomon's married at this time and he didn't choose her. And so it is that there are, I fear, many Christians that are going to be singing this same song. What they would do if they could. And one of those is to be instructed by Mother Grace, my mother.
Verse 3, his left hand should be under my head. His right hand should embrace me. Now let us notice the contrast. Turn back to the third chapter of this book. And verse 4. This is the Shulamite. This is the one who did gain that place of becoming the bride, the wife of Solomon. She had her times too, but notice this. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. Notice, until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Did she not want the same instruction? The only thing is, she didn't miss the opportunity. She said, I brought him there. I came in to my mother's house. And I went and I became even more intimate than that, as we would say. I came into the chamber of her that conceived me. You can certainly understand the answers that this woman would want from her mother. Notice the second chapter and the sixth verse. His left hand is under my head. Not should be, as the other woman said. Should be there. This woman found that place already. His left hand is under my head. She had discovered that today we can ask him to put a hedge around our minds. We can believe God to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. We can believe God to shield our minds from all the wicked satanic darts that are being fired at us today. We can find a place of comfort in the midst of great turmoil and trial and wickedness. His left hand is under my head. His right hand doth embrace me. Here she's absolutely engulfed in the love of God, saturated with divine love. We can have that place today. Mother Grace can instruct us in these things, even in our lives today. But let us emphasize, if we're going to do this, if we're going to take advantage of this, we better do it right now before the marriage comes. After that, it's too late. We must be obsessed with winning Christ as our prize, as the bridegroom, right now. We must be willing to listen and to apply the lessons, the messages of Mother Grace. And so these, all among many more, these are the lessons that Mother Grace will teach us, because she wants us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for learning the lessons of Mother Grace in our lives right now.